The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, and then verses 32 through 35. If you have one of the Bibles from the back of the pew, you can follow along on page 955. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 6. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God. One of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And then skipping to verse 32, it says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. This is God's word.
Well, have you ever participated in one of those team building exercises? You know, like a trust fall where you're standing elevated with your back toward a group of people and you're supposed to fall backward and trust that they're going to catch you. Well, as a teen, I went with my youth group to a camp in Colorado, and they had a number of these team building exercises. And I remember the one that we did was something like a tightrope walk. So right, there was this thick metal cable bolted to several trees, suspended a few feet off the ground. And the goal was to keep your balance and to move quickly from point A to point B without falling off to one side or the other while your team cheers you on. And well, on my team, there was one person after another who would get up. They'd maybe start strong, but inevitably they'd lose their balance and they'd fall to one side or the other. And eventually it was my turn. And I surprised everyone. And side note, this happens a lot with me. It kind of has my whole life. People look at me and assume I'm going to be bad at things. And because the bar is so low and I, you know, when I exceed those expectations, there's always this, you know, look of surprise. Well, this was no exception. I got on. I started quickly. I kept my balance. I made it start to finish. No problems whatsoever. And I think this is an apt metaphor for my task once again this morning, because we're starting this new teaching series, Single Dating. And this morning, we're concentrating on the topic of singleness. We're asking the question, how does God's word teach us to think about, feel about, talk about, and live as single people or as those in relationship with single people? And navigating this topic sometimes feels like a tightrope walk. We tend to fall to one side or another. And so to explain what I mean, I listened to a pastor this week who put it like this. He observed that we live in a secular culture that prizes singleness, but not celibacy. Singleness, but not celibacy, meaning our culture prizes a no-commitment singleness in which you can have sex with multiple partners, no strings attached. And according to recent studies, since 1960, the percentage of adults in this country who are married has dropped from 72% to 50%. Related, the average age for a first marriage continues to go up every single year. As of last year, it was about the age of 30 for men and the age of 28 for women. And so in response to these realities, the church often rightly holds up marriage and its goodness. It holds up sex within marriage and its goodness as something to prize and to aim toward. However, sometimes in our attempt to do this, we have overcorrected and we have sent a message to our single brothers and sisters in Christ that's been discouraging, to say the least, hurtful at best and or at worst. And Andrew Wilson really captures this feeling well when he says, when communicating to non-Christian society, we want to prize and explain our high view of sexual intimacy within marriage, but inside the church, the challenge is often the reverse. There is often an obsession with marriage in which the nuclear family is normalized, married life is idolized, and single people are marginalized. So here's the tightrope then that we're trying to walk this morning in God's word. We want to champion the gift of marriage without disparaging singleness. And we want to champion the gift of singleness without devaluing the good gift that is marriage. And so we're going to try to make it from point A to point B as we go through these verses in chapter 7, drawing from it God's wisdom on how to live as or relate to single believers without falling off to one side or the other. And so to that end, I want to start by providing just some orientation, some context for our passage. In chapter 7 here, this letter was written by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. Paul speaks to specific groups of people within the church at various points along the way. So at the beginning of chapter 7, in the first five verses, he starts by speaking to married believers, and he's addressing some questions and concerns that they have raised. And so in his response, he not surprisingly affirms the goodness of marriage. He affirms the goodness of sex within marriage. But then in verses 6 through 9, where we're going to be camped out, and then again in verses 32 through 35, he directs his attention to single believers within the church. He speaks to those who are single for whatever reason. Single because they've never married. Maybe single people because they're voluntarily single for the sake of the kingdom. Or those who are single again, whether due to the death of one's spouse or desertion by a spouse or even divorce, whatever the circumstances, he cares about and therefore speaks to single people in the church. But no matter who Paul is addressing at any given moment, he assumes the whole church is going to be listening in as this letter is read. And that's really good for us to remember too, because I bet there's some of you who are married who heard that we were going to be talking about singleness and dating the next couple of weeks, and you thought, well, this would be a great Sunday to skip and stay home. What you need to remember is that God's word is for all of God's people. Whatever we might be talking about, this message is for you. Again, whether you're single or whether you relate to people in this church who are single, this is something we all need to understand from this text. And here it is. Singleness is a gift. It's a gift from God because it affords single-minded devotion to the Lord. Singleness is a gift because it affords single-minded devotion to the Lord. That's what we're going to unpack together this morning, but I'm going to pray first. And when I'm done, we're going to start in chapter 7, verse 7. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that we need to hear it today just as much as we did yesterday and the day before that. We remember Jesus' words that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So help us to come to you this morning with a right view of ourselves, a right view of our need, that we are dependent people who need you, who are not self-sufficient. And as we hear from your word, we pray that your spirit would take it, implant it deeply into our hearts, that we might receive it in faith, and then respond in worshipful obedience. And we ask all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, as we start here at the beginning of chapter 7, verse 7, here's the first thought that we're going to wrestle with from these verses, that singleness is a gift from the Lord. Okay, singleness is a gift from the Lord. Verse 7. Paul says, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So Paul begins in verse 7 saying, I wish that all were as I myself am. And initially we might wonder what he means. Does he mean, I wish everybody's a Christian like I am, or I wish everyone was an apostle like I am, or a bold evangelist like me, or a man like me, or from Tarsus like me? You know, what does he mean exactly? Well, thankfully, he clarifies his meaning in the very next verse. In verse 8, he says, I say that it's good to remain single as I am. The Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary in Christian history, the one the Holy Spirit inspired to write two-thirds of the New Testament, was a single, celibate man, much like Jesus, as a side note. And notice Paul, however difficult it may have been for him at times to be a single, celibate man, he doesn't seem to lament here his single status, nor assume that it somehow makes him second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. It wasn't like he wished with all his heart to be married, but reluctantly threw in the towel when his Christian Mingle profile didn't generate the desired response from a suitable mate. You can imagine his bio. Saul from Tarsus, a servant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, called to suffer for the name of Jesus, likes to travel. No, that's not, he's not lamenting it. Listen again to the way he talks about his single status in verse 7. He says, I wish that all were as I myself am. And then he says, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind, one of another. So before we read through that too quickly, we need to look back at the way Paul describes his single status. He describes it as a gift from God. And when he says one has this gift, another has that gift, I think in this particular context, he's talking about two particular gifts, the gift of singleness and the gift of marriage, both good gifts from a good God. Now, we're used to thinking of marriage as a gift, but thinking about single and celibate as a gift is quite the countercultural thought, isn't it? For some of you, gift from God is not the way you think about, feel about, speak about your experience or others' experience as a single person. I mean, to illustrate, think back to Christmas time when you were young. You likely had a Christmas list of all the gifts that you'd hope to receive on Christmas morning. And what happens? You wake up early. For those of you with kids, you learn entirely too early. You eagerly empty your stocking. That's pregame. And then you gather around the tree, and one by one, you shred through the wrapping paper of every single gift that has your name on it. And you probably get at least a few, maybe most, of the gifts on your list. But there's always that one gift that you opened up, and when you pull that gift out of the box, what happens? Your bright and cheery face goes slack, and all the Christmas joy that moments ago was pulsating throughout your body evaporates in a moment. Why? Because in your hands is a package of socks or underwear or that nice dress shirt that you can't wait to accidentally spill bleach on. It's the gift you don't want and you didn't ask for. And just to be clear, I'm not speaking autobiographically. My mom is here this morning. This is not something that I ever experienced. This is just stories that I've heard from others. For some of you, this is close to the way you feel when you hear Paul describing your singleness as a gift from God. You feel like you ought to agree with him because the Bible, but deep down, it's the gift you don't want and you didn't ask for. And you likely feel that way for a number of reasons. According to author Sam Alberry, sometimes our feelings about this come from a number of myths that we have imbibed from the culture, sometimes in the church. Many have mistakenly believed that singleness means no intimacy. And he says, we think that singleness means no intimacy because we have mistakenly believed that sex and intimacy go together in a way that is exclusive of other forms of intimacy, that we've collapsed the two as if you can't have one without the other. Or if you have one, that means you always have the other. He says that's a mistaken view. In fact, we need to rediscover the biblical category of friendship if we're to think more biblically about what it means to experience intimacy as single and married people. And so just as a side note, that's one of the reasons we're going to have this series this fall on the idea of friendship in the scriptures, because we need it. We need God's word to reshape the way we think about matters like these. He says there's another myth that sometimes we've believed that singleness means no family. And while single and celibate believers won't know the gifts of marriage and children unless and until married, we need to rediscover the local church as a family, something greater than just strangers who meet shoulder to shoulder for an hour on Sunday morning. That falls woefully short of the biblical picture of what it means to be and live as the church. We need to remember that in the church, it's a family who serve as spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers and brothers and sisters in Christ, and every believer, single or married, has an essential place in this body. Once again, one of the reasons why we're asking you to say yes to a community environment, because it's better to sit in circles than in rows shoulder to shoulder. This is a place where there's potential to live in more meaningful ways as the family of God. And yet there's still a third myth that we have sometimes imbibed, that we believe that singleness wastes our sexuality. And while married believers can enjoy the gift of sex as a sign pointing beyond itself to the fulfillment of gospel realities in God's future kingdom, single and celibate believers point to the sufficiency of that same gospel to sustain us in the present while we await the fulfillment of those same realities. Either way, single or married, our sexuality plays an extremely important role in the kingdom of God. So again, what we need to understand, contrary to these myths, is that singleness is a gift from the Lord. But now we're going to see why. Why is it a gift from the Lord? As we jump ahead to verse 32, where there we're going to see that singleness is a gift because it affords single-minded devotion to the Lord Jesus. Singleness affords single-minded devotion to the Lord Jesus. Listen to verse 32. Paul continues, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married man, or woman rather, is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So again, in this section, Paul is still speaking to single believers in the Corinthian church, with the whole church listening in. And he starts in verse 32 expressing his care and concern for them. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The New International Version says it this way, I would like you to be free from concern. And in the rest of this section, he clarifies the specific way in which singleness is a gift and the kinds of concerns he wants single believers to be free from. And he does this by contrasting unmarried believers and married believers. So notice in verses 33 and 34 that Paul says the married man or woman is anxious or concerned about worldly things. Now, we typically hear words like anxious or worldly, and we think of them almost entirely in negative terms because they're usually used that way. But in this context, Paul isn't using these words like that. In this context, anxious and worldly doesn't mean sinful. What Paul does mean is clarified in verses 33 and 34. Listen, verse 33, Paul says, the married man is anxious about worldly things. And what does he mean by worldly things? Just keep reading. How to please his wife. Then in verse 34, Paul says, the married woman is anxious about worldly things. What does he mean by worldly things? Second verse, same as the first. How to please her husband. So again, married believers are rightly concerned with these things. How to please a spouse, how to please a wife, how to please a husband. The contrast here isn't between bad and good, sinful or non-sinful. Rather, the contrast is between complexity and simplicity. In some very significant ways, married life is more complicated, and singleness is more straightforward. Again, Sam Elberry, himself a single celibate man, says that husbands and wives have a duty to each other and any children they may have. They've got to think about how to love and encourage each other. They have to be mindful of each other's spiritual, emotional, and physical needs. Or as Paul simply puts it in this passage, their interests are divided. I mean, just think for many of us, I mean, back to school is upon us. That means, just speaking for myself here, that's going to mean either Casey or I are going to be taking and picking up kids from school 4 days a week. Someone, probably not me, is going to be packing lunches every day. Someone's going to be helping with homework in the evenings, piano lessons, practicing for those piano lessons for some amount of time every day. My daughter Campbell's going to have swim practice 3 nights every week. Chloe's going to start soccer practice at least once a week, and then she's going to have games on Saturday morning. I mean, if I were a single man with no kids, I wouldn't be doing any of these things. In fact, I got a little taste of the single life for a couple days this past week. And just to be clear, I was single and celibate, just to ward off any concerns. But my wife took my kids to the lake for kind of one last fun thing before school starts. And so I was batching it for about 3 days. And my life looked very different in some really terrible ways, but in some not so bad ways, too. I worked a lot more. I also played a lot more. I spent more time with friends in the evenings. I didn't make the bed every day. I left dishes in the sink. Who cares if the ants might get them? I like to live on the edge. Silly way of pointing out what Paul is trying to communicate here. For Paul, the best life imaginable is one marked by undivided devotion to the Lord Jesus. That's what he says at the end of verse 35. And from Paul's perspective, married believers are at a disadvantage compared to their single brothers and sisters in this respect. You know, there's in his gospel, the author Luke tells a helpful story of two sisters, Mary and Martha. And in the story, Jesus is with his disciples as they enter a village, and Martha welcomes them into their home and begins taking on the responsibility of gracious hosts, begins taking care of them, likely cooking them some kind of a meal. But in contrast is her sister Mary, who is conspicuous in the story because she says nothing and does very, very little. Instead of doing things for Jesus, she assumes the posture of a disciple, spends time with Jesus, sits at his feet, patiently listening to his teaching. And with every glance across the room, her sister Martha grows in frustration to the point that she eventually calls Jesus over and says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. And I think Jesus' response to her in this moment is very instructive for us. He says, Martha, Martha, things you don't want Jesus to say to you. You don't want him to say your name twice like that. He says, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, the good meal, which will not be taken away from her. And this is Carson's interpretation or translation or paraphrase of what Jesus is saying. It says, if Jesus is saying, Martha, you have been anxious and troubled and distracted trying to serve me a meal, but what you didn't realize is that I came here to serve you a meal. And Mary pulled up a seat at the table right away, and she has been feasting this entire time. She has chosen the better meal, the one necessary meal, and I'm not going to take that away from her. And I share this story from Luke's gospel because I think it's getting close to the heart of the sentiment that Paul is echoing when he expresses his desire to secure the Corinthians undivided devotion to the Lord Jesus, because he is absolutely convinced that the greatest privilege one can receive in this life is knowing and being known by the Lord Jesus. Our greatest joy, satisfaction, and security in this life flows from daily communion with the Lord Jesus. And what Paul is claiming is the very countercultural truth that with respect to living with an undivided devotion to Jesus, the single believer is in an advantageous position. Singleness, in other words, is a gift from the Lord because it affords single-minded devotion to him. I couldn't help but think of our own Taylor Stewart as a clear example of the freedom to live with this single-minded devotion. If you don't know Taylor, she's a young single woman who spent the last year raising financial support so she could return to Birmingham, England, and serve as a full-time missionary to college students in that part of the world. And just think of it. She wasn't required to patiently wait for a spouse to come around to the idea. She didn't have to struggle with the question of how such a major life change might affect her children. The Lord called her to raise support, go live in another country, and you know what she did? She said yes, and she went. The moment she had enough money, she just went. She would not be able to live with such a freedom if she were at this season of her life married with children. And so in this respect, singleness is a gift because it affords single-minded devotion to the Lord. So the question that I want us to think about in response to this passion is, how do we become the kinds of people who view singleness not as a burden to bear, but as a good gift from a good God? And so for some of you who are not yet followers of Jesus, it starts by receiving an even greater gift, the gift of God's Son. Because what we need to understand is that all the struggles that we have in this life ultimately stem from the problem of sin. God created us in his image to know him and enjoy him forever in the context of a personal, loving relationship. But we have all rebelled against our Creator. We've all sinned against him. We've all departed from his good design, bringing about brokenness in our world. Brokenness in our relationships, first with God, who is to be the very source of our life, love, and meaning. Broken relationships with one another, broken relationships even with our sense of self. Why is we struggle so mightily, not only with pride, but also insecurity. But God, in his great love and amazing grace, sent his Son Jesus to become like us in our humanity, to live a life of perfect obedience as our representative, to die on the cross in our place and for our sin that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God, and then to raise again to bring us new life. And so the call, the summons in the scriptures is to repent of sin and all of your substitute saviors, to turn to Jesus not only as your savior, but also your king, following him the rest of your life, because it's only in following Jesus that we begin to see our life, our world, in the way God intended. So what, if anything, keeps you from trusting and following Jesus? Would you give your life wholeheartedly to him this morning? For those of you who are single believers in this room, I have two quick words for you. First, you need to remember that the only sinless human in whose image you're being renewed was a single celibate man his entire life. Jesus wasn't less than or lacking in any way. He is himself the perfect picture of a life of human flourishing. Therefore, your single status does not make you less than. It doesn't make you incomplete. It doesn't make you a second-class citizen in God's kingdom. While marriage and sex are good gifts from a good God, they are not essential to live a life of human flourishing in Christ and in his church. Second, as long as you're single, you have been given an incredible gift that enables you to live in undivided devotion to the Lord Jesus. You have an advantage that those of us who are married do not have. So the question I want you to ask yourself is, are you stewarding this season of your life well, or are you wasting and wishing it away? You really are in an advantageous position because singleness affords you to live with a single-minded devotion to the Lord. Are you making the most of this season in your life? And then lastly, a word for those of us who are married. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, this is so important to think about. We need to be careful not to reinforce unbiblical ideas about singleness in the present at all, but certainly not in the presence of our single brothers and sisters. Don't send the false message by your good and, you know, well-attempted efforts to hook, you know, connect them with somebody or to hook them up with a date. Like, don't unintentionally send the message that they're somehow less than or incomplete without spouse and children. We need to see singleness as a gift to be honored and respected, and with that, we need to be more considerate of the unique hardships that come along with being a single and celibate person. We need to think about how to be more hospitable in our conversations, because if you're anything like me and my family, it's real easy to talk about your family life, your kids, nonstop in the presence of your single brothers and sisters. And there comes a point where it's hard not to feel like you're left out, second class, when everything wonderful about your life revolves around your marriage and kids. What would it look like to be more hospitable in your conversations? What would it look like for us to be more hospitable with our family life, to be more intentional in the way we include our single brothers and sisters in our families, in our family rhythms and routines, at our dinner table, just to name a few? What would it look like? And I think this is so important to think about as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. Because when we take the broken bread and we drink the cup, it's not only meant to remind us of Jesus' death that forgives us and reconciles us to God, but it's also to remind us that we've been reconciled to one another as siblings in the church, the family of God, that we are a part of the body of Christ and therefore connected to one another now and forever, that we are meant to care for one another in everyday kinds of ways, whether you're single or married. And so as we take the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder and an invitation to trust God at his word and to respond accordingly. So if you're a believer, before you come forward, I would just want to encourage you to spend some time asking the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to strengthen you, and to help you respond to God's word in faith. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, we're so glad you're here, but we would encourage you just to stay where you are, whether that's seated or standing, to continue reflecting on what you've heard or sing along with us. But this is a meal that the Lord Jesus has instituted for the family of God, for the church, to remember what he's done for us. And so this is something that believers are to partake in. So I'm going to pray for us. And then if you're a believer, you're invited to first reflect on what the Spirit might be saying to you through his word. And then when you're done, come forward in worship by taking the bread, eating it, and then the cup, drinking it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word to us, that whether we're married or single, this is your word to us this morning, and that we need to receive it in faith. And so we ask for your help to do so. Please minister to those who are single in this room and who are hurting in that context, who feel an acute sense of loneliness, who sometimes don't feel that sense of family in the church that we know you want them to experience. We pray that you would minister to anyone who's single again, whether that's because of a spouse who's died or a painful divorce, whatever the circumstances might be. We pray that right now your Spirit would minister to them. And then for those of us who are married, I know some of us are experiencing both the joys and the hardships that come with marriage. And so I pray that you would minister to them and sustain them, and then also that you would help us to think biblically about singleness and the gift that it is, and that you would help us to better love, serve, and render hospitality to them, including them, inviting them into our family lives rather than idolizing marriage, idolizing family. Instead, we could think more like Jesus in this respect. So please speak to us, change our hearts, and help us respond in faith. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Well, if you're new with us this morning, we're really grateful that you were here, and we would like to invite you back again next Sunday. Single this morning, dating next week. So if you would hope to be dating, are dating, have someone you love who's dating, we'd like to invite you back. Please bring friends. We're trying to do our very best to be helpful and encouraging from God's word, so we'd love to see you again. Before all of us leave today, I want to give the benediction from Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Once again, this is what Paul says to us as we leave. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.